Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 8. And let me encourage you to do something. Have you been diligent to memorize Scripture? There are some Scriptures that are special in that they do not leave any exceptions or any exclusions. Let me give you an example. And we know that all things, Romans chapter 8, you've got it there. Look at verse 9. And we know that all things, no exception, no exclusion, work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Amen. That's one that will stand you in good stead if you memorize it. Here's another one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 16 and listen. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. How many exclusions do you have there? None. How many exceptions? None. No exceptions, no exclusions, but some things that we need to have planted down deep in our soul, so that God can use them in our time of need. Here's another one. Whosoever, well, that's a big word, isn't it? Whosoever, that's who you are. You're one of God's whosoever's. See, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What exceptions? What exclusions? They're there. God has said it. Now, I want you to follow with me today, or tonight, this evening, whatever time it is, as we look at one person in the Bible, and we're going to go through his life rather fastly. His name is Joseph. His father is Jacob. His grandfather is Isaac. His great-grandfather is Abraham. Listen to this. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, three patriarchs that their usefulness to God can almost be unexplained. Impossible to explain it. And yet, what a man each of those men were. The man we're going to talk about today is Joseph. Now you think about him for a moment. Turn to the book of Genesis chapter 37. And we're going to look at Joseph and see the things that he had to deal with in his life, even as a young man. We find him in Genesis chapter 37 at the age of 17. And yet this man is going to be used of God in ways that just phenomenal how God uses him. Look, if you would, at verse 1. Jeremiah, my wife said we need to stand. Would you stand with me as we read God's word? She knows that I have a bad memory. I've only had it for 85 years. Look at verse 1. And Jacob, Joseph's father, dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with his sons of Bilhah, one of his stepmothers, and with the sons of Zilpah, another one of his stepmothers. His father's wives, they were concubine wives. They were slave wives. They had been given to Rachel and Leah, the first two wives of Jacob, when they were married. Now, here are these two ladies, and they have four sons, two each. And they're feeding the flock. Look, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. The lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now I'm going to stop right there. We're going to be going further, but let's just stop at this point. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here and preaching the word of God to this congregation. And God, each person here needs to hear your message from heaven. So we ask you to rebuke Satan, every devil spirit of hell, and God, give each of us liberty to listen to your Holy Spirit's dealing, to listen to your word, and God, to allow you to change us and make us to be vessels that will bring honor to your name. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This first chapter that we're looking at, we're going to see Joseph as the member of a dysfunctional family. And you talk about dysfunctional. It starts with his father. His father has a favorite in the family, and that favorite happens to be Joseph. He has four wives. The one that he would choose is Rachel. The one that God would choose would be Leah. You say, but preacher, why do you think that Jacob didn't have the right to choose his own wife? Oh, I'll tell you why. Because God knows what is exactly right. When it came time for Leah to die, she was buried in the tomb that Abraham had purchased. She was the one, that Laban slipped into the tent when Jacob was expecting Rachel. Rachel's dad, Leah's dad, slipped Leah into the tent. Let me say to you, Laban married Jacob to Leah. Jacob was not satisfied with that choice. He worked 7 years to get Leah free to be his wife. He would wait 1 week in time, and then he would work 7 more years for Rachel. But Jacob was a dysfunctional father. He loved Joseph, and he showed his love for Joseph. He looked down on Joseph's 10 older brothers. He did not consider them equal to Joseph and the problem that it brought. Look, if you would, at verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Class, he not only loved him, but he showed that love. Partiality, favoritism was his style of life. Because he was the son of his old age and made him a coat of many colors. Now class, look, this is a coat of one color. But the coat of many colors was given to the person who, when father is gone, would be head of the tribe. The firstborn is identified as that special robe of colors. His father unwisely, foolishly appointed Joseph, the younger, as the ruler of the older brothers. He showed his favoritism. That was the foundation of a dysfunctional family. But look again, verse 4. And his brother saw that his father loved him more than all his brethren, and they, what's the next word? Hated. Boy, that's a powerful word. It's an awful word. I hope there's not one family in this room they'll ever say to another family member, I hate you. But these fellas, 10 of them, hated Joseph, but it doesn't stop there. Look, if you would, at verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren. And they hated him yet the more. Degree 1 of hatred here. Degree 2 of hatred, they loved him more. Look, if you would, at verse 8. And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shall thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more. There's another degree. Class, look at me. If you hate someone, understand this, that you will suffer for hating someone else. We're going to look at Joseph here in a few moments. This man, as we're going to look at it in a moment, is going to be not only hated, but he's going to be sold as a slave by the other very brothers that he hates. But look, if you would, back just for a moment. Look at verse 6. He said unto his brethren, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. Look, if you would, at verse 9. He dreamed yet another dream. Now, class, look at me. When Joseph dreamed, he heard from God. And his destiny, his usefulness, began when he began to listen to God, and God spoke to him through dreams. You know what this is? A more sure word of prophecy, more reliable than the dreams that we have. Back in our days of raising children, almost every Sunday night, our kids just said, let's get some pizza when we went home from church on Sunday night. And do you know what would happen Sunday night? We'd give them pizza. We got a big pizza, about like this. I mean, we had 4 children. But that pizza went a long ways. We would usually have some left over so you could have cold pizza for breakfast. We'd give them pizza. We'd go to bed. We'd go to sleep and we'd hear. Our kids would talk all night long with pizza in their stomach. But I'll say to you, you and I don't need dreams. For we have the Word of God. Listen to this. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In your mind, circle that word, Word. For that word is not logos, but the Greek word that is translated Word is rhema. R-E-M-A would be the way I would spell it. And here's what it means. Brother David, do you hear me? I spoke to you, and I spoke to your ears. And the rhema is when you hear a voice speaking directly to you, and you read the Word of God, and God speaks to you. And I'll give you an example in just a moment. But there was a great evangelist. His name was Bill Rice. I heard him say in an area where he was preaching, someone had asked him, said, Brother Bill, how much Bible did you read every day? He had a very simple answer. He said, I read until God speaks to me. How much Bible do you read today? How much Bible do I read today? We need to read until we get a rhema from God. I don't know the year. We went to Delaware in 1966. The church had been founded and formed, and we were growing a little at a time. We had a conflict came within the church. They said to me and of me, well, all you ever do is preach that people are dying and go to hell, and we need to go out and try to win them to Christ. And let me say to you, that's a good message. Amen. But they said that's all I said. And it probably was. We went to the mailbox one day right outside of our door, opened it, there was a letter there. Inside the letter was a fellow said, "We're the committee of, I don't remember the number, I'll use the number here, of 25. And we're saying to you, you either resign or we're going to resign you." Whew. Do you know what I did that night? I didn't sleep. Do you know what I did that night? I went to the kitchen, got at the table, got my Bible, and began to read. During that time of reading, God spoke to me a rhema. Look, if you would, at Acts chapter 20. Way back in the New Testament. Book of Acts chapter 20. I was sitting at the kitchen table, reading scripture out loud. Verse 28. I was wrestling, "God, what do I do? Do I resign? Do I leave? What do I do?" And God said, verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourself." Holy Spirit said, "Eldon Fowler, you take care of yourself. You look yourself over good. Look at your ministry." And then he says, "Take heed to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." And when I read that out loud, God the Holy Spirit, it was as if he spoke to me like I spoke to you. It was from the voice of God to my heart. And I knew right then that my place was nowhere else except Dover, Delaware, and we would be there for 38 years as the pastor of that congregation. I thought that was a long time until Gordon Cox, Monahans, Texas. That fella has been pastoring the same church 48 years. He's about 88 years of age. A great man of God. But he has some of the same problems I have. I've not preached here, and sometimes though pastors ask me because I've had trouble with being able to keep my mind clear and my mind directed and going where it needed to be. And when you get to be 85, going on 88, you'll have that kind of problem. And I had that kind of problem. But when God gave me that rhema, and class, listen to me, God wants to speak to you, and God wants you to hear his voice from the Word of God. He wants you to listen, and he wants you to obey his Word. And here was Joseph. He had dreams, but you and I have something much better than dreams. We have the book, the Word of God. But look on. His dad called him in and said, "Joseph, go check on your brothers. Come back and give me a report." He had already done this once. And the report that he gave to his father was an evil report. And my friend, listen, you and I need to discipline ourselves not to be givers of evil reports. You say, "But preacher, somebody's asked me about this person, and I know about some things about them that they're going to need to know." Should that happen, you go to the person whose evil report you know, and you say to them, "I need to speak with you. Someone has asked me to give a report on you and on your conduct." I want to go with you. And you go to the person that wants that evil report. And you tell them what has taken place. And I'll be there to back you up and to help you. I don't want to be the spreader of evil reports. Joseph, he had a failure. He gave his father an evil report. And his brothers reacted to that report. His dad sends him a second time. Said, go check on your brothers. And he goes to where they're supposed to be. Shechem, I think it is. He gets there. They're nowhere to be seen. He finds a fellow. He says, have you seen my brothers? Do you know where they are? He said, yes. They said they're going to Dothan. And so Joseph begins the trek to Dothan. He gets there, and his brothers seem afar off, and they recognize that coat of many troubles, many colors, and they say, ah, many troubles will come yet in a minute. Okay. Many colors. And they say, let's get him. Let's kill him. And Reuben says, hold it, fellas. He's the oldest. He said, let's not kill him. Let's put him in a pit and let him stay there. And they throw him in a pit, and he stays there until they see the Ishmaelites, verse 27. And someone says, why in the world would we want to kill him or leave him there to starve or die of thirst? We can make some money off of this deal. Look at verse 28. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph to Egypt. Now, class, Joseph's taking a journey. And the journey is from Dothan to the land of Egypt. I've tried to find out how many miles it is, and the best estimate I can come up with, it's about 500 miles. He is a slave now. He's been bought as a slave. Look at the book of Psalms, the 105th Psalm. Look, if you would, at verse... Go back one page further back. Verse 5. Remember his marvelous words that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth, speaking of God. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath with Isaac. And he confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel. Look at me, class. Jacob, Israel, same person. Jacob is the name that he had before he was really walking with God. When he began to walk with God, God renamed him, and his name was Israel. Look. And I lost my eyesight here, and I can't see where Jacob and Israel are. Ah, look at verse 10. He confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting commandment, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan. Stop, class, and look here. Israel, that land, it's much larger than the Gaza Strip or even the land of Israel as it stands today. But God has confirmed it unto Israel. It's to be their possession. Look at verse 11. Saying unto thee, I will give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when they were but few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes. Moreover, he called for a famine, and that he is God. God called for a famine in the land of Egypt. It would extend all over into Canaan land. He broke the whole staff of bread. They had nothing to eat. There had first been 7 years of plenty, then 7 years of famine. But look, he suffered, verse 14, no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he, God, called for a famine in the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent. Now, listen. This is God's description of what's happening to Joseph as he leaves Dothan as a slave to go to Egypt. God says, he sent, God sent a man before Jacob and his sons, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. Class, look at me. Joseph said, I've been done wrong. I'm going as a slave. But God says, I've got a plan for Israel. I've got a plan that's really going to be a good plan. Yes, sir. And I'm going to send Joseph to Egypt to prepare for my purposes to be accomplished. Right. What are God's purposes? He says to Jacob, turn to Genesis 46, I believe is correct. Now God is explaining to Jacob about God's purposes. He's not telling Joseph God's purposes, but he's telling Jacob, verse 3. And he said, God said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt. Jacob, don't you be afraid of going to Egypt. Listen, for I will here make of thee a great nation. Class, how great is the nation going to be? About 70 people go in to Egypt with Jacob. 400 years pass. They're going to come out of Egypt, and there are 600,000 warriors aged 20 to 50 that march out of Egypt. That does not count. The elder, 50 and older, are not counted with the warriors. It doesn't count the elderly. It doesn't count the children. It doesn't count the wives. Class, think about that. 600,000 men of war march out of Egypt. How many total? 600,000 warriors, how many wives did they have? I'm going to guess at least 600,000. That's 1,200,000. How many children did they have? Probably another 1,200,000. How many came out? I'm going to venture that there was at least 300 million people that came out of Egypt, leaving Egypt to go to the wilderness and wander around for 40 years. Jacob, don't you be afraid to go to Egypt. You're going to go there, and I'm going to make of you a mighty nation. From the time that they go into Egypt until the time they march out is noted at least for 400 years. And they've multiplied to be an enormous family. But we're talking about Joseph. Look at, back to Psalm 105. Listen to this. Verse 16. Moreover, he, God, called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. But look at verse 18. Now, class, if it's 500 miles from Dothan to Egypt, and that's just an estimate that I came up with as I tried to find out, Joseph is going there as a slave, and they hurt Joseph, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He had fetters of iron around his feet. He had probably, and this is my imagination, he had probably a slave in front of him. He had a slave behind him, and they had to be marching in step to keep from being severe pain. How many miles could they march a day as slaves? Some of the estimates that I read of, they thought about 25 miles a day. 4 days for 100 miles. 500 miles. That's a long time. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. Look at that word tried and put a note there in your Bible if you write in it, refined. That's what that word is speaking about here, being tried. They're refining him. We saw him when he kind of, in pride, would say, "Fellas, I've got a dream. You need to hear this thing." We saw Joseph when he brought an evil report to his father. He needs some refinement. He needs to be changed. And he makes this journey, probably 500 miles, as a slave. And God was using the word. The word of the Lord refined him. Class, do you want to be changed? Do you want to be more like Jesus Christ? Here's the key. The word of the Lord will refine you to make you like Jesus. Amen. And amen. And amen. He gets into Egypt. How would you have conducted yourself if you had been in Joseph's place and you arrived in Egypt and then you put on a auction block and you're sold to the highest bidder, and the highest bidder is one of Pharaoh's captains of the guard, and he buys him, and you say, "This isn't fair. This isn't right. I'm free back in Canaan. This is just not right." But that's not Joseph. That's Eldon Fowler. That's the way I treat. I'd do it. But not Joseph. He hit the road running, apparently, because he became such a favored conduct, such wonderful conduct of himself, that Potiphar, his master, looked out in his fields and out on his livestock, and he turned all of that over, said, you take care of that, Joseph. In his house, he turned everything in his house over to Joseph. You take care of it. One thing you withheld, his wife. Potiphar's wife looks at this young Hebrew. He was exceptionally fine in his appearance. And she came to him and said, would you lie with me? And he said, no, I will not lie with you. How can I sin against God by doing this thing? He was a man of moral purity. He was a man of diligent work ethic. He was a man. Well, listen to this. Let's go back over to Genesis. Listen to God's description. Look at 39, chapter 39. Look at verse 2. Let's look at verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down hither. And the Lord, look at this statement, class, and the Lord was with Joseph. Look at verse 4. And Joseph found great in his sight and served him. And he made him overseer over the house and all that he had put his hand into. Look at verse 5. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house, all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Class, do you know what I want for you? I want our pastor to be blessed because David and Mark and these other staff members are here, and because they're here, he's blessed. He has God's favor upon his life. And because you're here, I want our pastor, I want this congregation to be blessed because you're here. And you serve God like Joseph served Potiphar. Look at verse 7. And I just already told you part of this, but look. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. And he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hands. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this evil, this great wickedness and sin against God? What a man of God. Class, dysfunctional family that started with his dad. Hatred from his 10 brothers. His father's 3 wives that were not Joseph's mother. They were jealous. They were competitive. They vied for Jacob's attention. What a family not to be in. But class, listen. His master takes him to prison and deposits him there. And he is such a trustworthy prisoner that the keeper of the prison turns everything in the prison to him. Nothing happens in the prison that Joseph is not the order of it. He does it. He's responsible for it because he is such a reliable, dependable man. That's what every one of us ought to be, where we work, where we serve, the things we do. We ought to be able to be counted on because God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of us and he'll enable us to do what is right in his eyes. I would like to be like Joseph. I would want to be like that. but he was forgotten. He's been in prison for 2 years. He goes in checking on the inmates, and he meets an inmate that he's kind of troubled. He said, "What's wrong with you?" Now, that's not what he said. That's what I said he said. You understand. He said, "I had a dream last night. And boy, it was a corker. And I don't know what it means. And I sure do need help." He said, "Well, tell me the dream." And he tells him the dream. And Joseph tells the inmate the dream. He goes on to another cell. And here's a fella that didn't sleep last night because he had dreamed a dream. And it was a terrible dream. One of them was the butler. And Joseph said, "You're going to be exalted back to your former place, and you're going to be the wine tester for Pharaoh, the baker." Joseph said, "But I don't have good news for you. Your head is going to be lifted up." And what God said to the maker, the butler, happened. And what God said to the baker happened. And the butler said, "Boy, just wait till I get back to Pharaoh's house. I'm going to give him a good report on you." But he didn't do it. He forgot. He didn't do it. But listen, that was God working good in Joseph's life. Because he needed to be identified as one who could interpret dreams when there's a possibility that he would be needy in Pharaoh's house and he could be elevated. And so the butler finds out that that Pharaoh has had a dream. And he says, "I've got to tell you this. Down in the prison, there's a fellow that I'd had a bad dream and he interpreted it for me. It happened just like he said." Pharaoh said, "Well, bring him out here." And now, at 17, he was sold as a prisoner. Sold as a slave, I'm sorry. At 30, he shaves, changes clothes, and at the age of 30, he marches in to Pharaoh's home, court probably better, to give a report. And Pharaoh says, "I've dreamed a dream. Boy, it's an awful thing. 7 sheep got up out of the river, and they were the prettiest things you've ever seen. They were great, 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 great cattle. And then 7 scrawny, weak, I could hardly stand up and walk cattle, walk out of the river." And he said, "Then I had another part of the dream. 7 stalks of corn, wheat. And boy, they were pretty. They were just beautiful ears of wheat. And then there were 7 scrawny, weak, struggling stalks of wheat." He said, "I don't know what it means." And Joseph said, "Well, it's pretty easy. Your dream is one. There's going to be 7 years of famine. And after 7 years of plenty. And after 7 years of plenty, there's going to be 7 years of famine." And Pharaoh calls his men in and he says to them, said, "What do we do about this? There's going to be a famine. We need to get a wise man to take care of this." And someone says, "What about this fellow just interpreted a dream? You reckon he'd take that job?" And he takes the job. And for the next 7 years, every field was full of a plentiful crop. Everywhere they were storing grain and preparing for 7 years of famine that are going to come. All of that was happening for God's purpose. Jacob, you go to Egypt. I've got a purpose. And you're going to become a mighty nation down there. 7 years of plenty through, and there's a year of famine. Desperate. All the way over in Canaan, there's not any grain. And Jacob calls his sons in. He says, fellas, go down to Egypt. I hear there's grain down there. Go get some to bring it home. They leave. He will not send Benjamin with them. Benjamin is Joseph's full brother. He stays home. He said, Joseph is gone and I'll never see him again. I couldn't stand it if Benjamin is lost. Class, understand that all things, no exceptions, no exclusions, work together for good to them that love God. His brothers hated him. They sold him as a slave. He suffered as a slave. But he proved his worth and demonstrated godly characteristics. The famine has started. His 10 brothers come into Egypt. They ask to buy some grain, and they have to face someone that knows them, but they sure don't know him. Because in their mind, he is dead. But he had gone to Egypt about 70, about, I can't even remember, couldn't add it right now if I had to. They have to face Joseph, their brother, and he knows who they are, but he will not identify himself to them. They go back home. But first, Joseph says, is this all of your family? Do you have any other brothers? And they said, yes, we have one. He's a young man, and Dad kept him. Oh, he won't let us leave. He said, well, fellas, if you need more grain, you come back and get it. But the only way you won't get it is if Benjamin comes with you. And they go home shaking their heads and say, we can't do this. They tell Dad what has happened, and Dad says, you can't do that. A year passes, they're hungry. He says, there's grain down in Egypt, go get some more. And they said, we can't do that because the ruler over there said that we could not have any grain unless our brother comes with us, and you won't let Benjamin go. Sold as a slave. Imprisoned, lied upon, forgotten. But God is preparing for Jacob and his sons to come with their families. They're going to stay there 400 years. They're going to become a huge slave population that outnumbers the Egyptians. And the Egyptians are fearful. But God sends them out under the blood of the Lamb. Probably at least 3 million people walk out. God has made them a mighty nation. Class, you have some bad things happen in your life. Listen to me. And we know that all things, forget listening to me, listen to God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Look here. God's final purpose, that you would be the elder brother capable of helping other people in their time of trouble. Before you become the elder brother, instead of being the elder brother, you start out this way. Might be conformed to the image of his son. God wants every one of us in this room to be like Jesus inside. Jack Hiles tells a story of a real event that happened in his life. Little fella didn't have his shoestring tied, and he knelt down and tied it, and his mother said, thank you. And he said, thank you, Jesus. The kid did. And he said, son, I'm not Jesus, but I sure am glad you got me confused with him. And you, that's the way God is. He wants you and me for people to get us confused with Jesus. He wants us to be like Christ inside so that people, when they meet us, they get a sample of what Jesus is. And we know, not think, not wish, not hope, not suppose, that all things, no exceptions, no exclusions, work together for good to them that love God. Ask Joseph if it's so. He saw it. He saw what God does. And my friend, that's the truth for my life and yours. That all things work together for good. Listen. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What exclusions? None. What exceptions? None. Listen, Philippians 4:6. Rejoice evermore. And I'm probably not quoting that right. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer. Talk to God about it. And supplication. And that means you just cry out to God from a broken heart. Use Psalm 55:17. It says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. Supplication is crying aloud. Just cry out to God and ask God to help you. And he shall hear your voice. Prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Tell God what you need. Beg God for it. And give thanks to God for his purpose. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I think of Joseph. Purity, amen. Diligent worker, amen. Listened to God, amen. Was tender-hearted. No bitterness. When his brothers finally come to him and said, Dad said for you to forgive us. He said, fellas, hold it a minute. You don't owe me anything. What you did, you meant for evil, but God meant it for good. Amen. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Let's bow our heads.